June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org.
They asked me to lay down with headphones and the most powerful music I've ever heard. And then I was blindfolded, and with that, I began to have my experience. I know that I had a merging with what I call oneness, I am.
If we assume the psychedelic drug-induced state is very much like the mystical state, then if we find out the molecular mechanism of action of the drug, then you could say we have some insight into what's going on in the brains of mystics.
Okay, so this is what's happening in more and more research facilities and laboratories. Scientists are curious about the nature of religious experience, about the beliefs that seem to underpin religious experience, and about religion in the life of individuals and of entire cultures. Some believe that they have found a God gene. They explain religion as an artifact of evolution, something that still hangs around because of our genetic code. We're simply hardwired in our genes to believe in a higher being, a deity, whatever it may be. Others believe that they can induce genuine religious experiences by chemical means and by other means acting upon the human brain. And they say, well, this is really what's happening. All we got to figure out is where the stimulus is coming from in people who experience things of a religious nature. And of course, there's always the research every year showing a strong correlation between what you pray for and your health and your well-being, your sense of personal peace. Prayer works is usually the headline. So what is the relationship between what we can discover scientifically about how our bodies work or are constructed, and religion? We're going to talk about the science of spirituality. Dr. Angus Manoos joins us. Here in the last half hour of the program, you can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Angus Manoos is professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and he's editor of the book, Reading God's World, The Scientific Vocation. Dr. Manoos, welcome back.
Glad to be on this show. And by the way, happy birthday.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Should Christians be opposed to, at least in principle, the kind of research that searches for a God gene or inducing religious experience through chemical means or research finding correlations between prayer and saying, look, this is all a matter of kind of self-fulfilling prophecy? Should Christians oppose that kind of research?
Well, in one sense, no. I mean, our God is a God who works through means, and we'd expect there to be something going on in the brain when somebody is having a religious experience or they're praying, just as there's something going on in the brain when somebody is thinking about history. And, you know, if someone would stimulate someone's brain and they would remember their wedding, it wouldn't show that their wedding hadn't occurred. So what we have to be careful of is not so much the factual side of the research, but the interpretation of some people, which assumes that if they can give an account of what's going on in the brain, they have somehow explained away religion, or that there's nothing there which is true.
Okay, so what are we to make of the conclusions, or how are we to draw a conclusion when, let's say, for instance, this device one researcher developed called the God Helmet, mm-hmm. he can put it on your head. He can induce a certain wavelength in, the temporal lobe of your brain, the right temporal lobe, if I'm not mistaken. And people can have, while wearing this helmet, under the influence of these impulses, what they believe to be profound religious thoughts, experiences. They even have a sense of a presence that is of a divine nature. What kind of conclusions do we draw from that?
Well, one can be a little bit skeptical about his research because there were Grankvist and Associates at Uppsala University in Sweden weren't able to replicate them. And part of the problem is that when he did these experiments initially, Michael Persinger didn't control for suggestion. And so one possibility is that people had all sorts of experiences, in part because they were expecting to do so. There's no doubt that stimulating the temporal lobes tends to give people the sense of some kind of presence. But it's interesting that one journalist who was up there and was investigating stories about UFOs thought that he saw aliens. And so it suggests to me that maybe what this does is increases people's sensitivity to experiences which are important to them. But it doesn't really provide much evidence for these experiences being either true or false.
There are those who believe, and I think those wedded to the theory of evolution, they have a bit of a problem because religion would appear, at least heretofore, to play very little useful role in the survival of the fittest. In fact, it might make one less fit, and yet religion persists as a cultural phenomenon, as an individual phenomenon in the human race. What do they do with it?
Yeah, they try and show that in some sense it is useful. Perhaps it's good for cooperation in society and somehow therefore increases the chances that offspring will survive or something like that. But it's interesting they've gone both ways. I mean, sometimes they try and say it's useful and sometimes that it's useless, but their assumption is always that it's false. And, you know, it doesn't work either way. Arithmetic is useful, but it happens to be true. So showing it's useful won't discredit it. And on the other hand, if you think of cases of persecution where, from a genetic point of view, it isn't useful because people who are being slaughtered aren't going to have further children, that still won't show that the idea is false. C.S. Lewis, I think, really grasped this point very well in a little essay called Bulverism. He said, you must first show that a man is wrong before you start explaining why he's wrong. The modern method is to assume without discussion that he is wrong and then distract his attention from this, the only real issue, by busily explaining how he became so silly. The issue here, of course, is that the truth of a religion is going to depend on how reality is outside of people's brains. And we can investigate people's brains all day long and discover all sorts of interesting things about them. But what we should be concerned about is whether these beliefs have any basis in objective reality. And here I think it's very interesting that the researchers talk about spirituality or religion in general and fail to notice that Christianity in particular is based on specific public historical claims that can be investigated quite independently of anybody's brain.
Okay, so in other words, the real truth of religious truth claims must be an objective enterprise. That is, putting them to the kind of test that you would put any ordinary truth claims. And it sounds like you're saying, while it may be an artifact, while it may in fact even in some cases play an important role, personal or private or inner religious experience is not the essence of
right.
the Christian truth claim.
Yeah, it's not. And even in the case, you know, they've suggested, well, maybe St. Paul had temporal lobe epilepsy and he imagined the voice. But if you look at the only real historical documents they have, when they talk about Paul's vision and hearing the voice of Christ, it says that all the others were surrounded by the light and they heard a noise as well, although they couldn't understand it. It's very much a public fact, not done in a corner, as Paul says in Acts.
It's a little disturbing, Dr. Manoj, because I think that there is an entire wing of Christianity, especially American evangelicalism, that has tried very hard over the last 30 years to boil down Christianity to a largely positive, euphoric religious experience, generally induced, especially nowadays, by large gatherings, perhaps a revivalist atmosphere in some sense, pounding music that goes on for a long time, lighting now, and other kind of manipulation of crowds.
Yeah, that's true, and that's absolutely fatal because then, of course, there are an indefinite number of experiences, and one's left either to try them out or simply to choose the one that one likes the best. And there is no way really to decide whether any one of them is true. And there is no way to answer the skeptic's challenge that maybe these are hallucinations. You know, in this NPR story about Jeff Schimmel, you know, one listens to this and one doesn't want to cast aspersions on anyone's religious beliefs. But the truth of the matter is, just looking at his experiences, we can't really tell whether they are hallucinations or not. And so if we simply base our religion on private experience, then skepticism is going to be very, very effective.
When we come back from this break, it seems to me that Scripture permits for the false kind of religious experience here, the counterfeit religious experience. Yeah. And I'd like to talk with Dr. Angus Manoj about that on the other side of this break. I'd also like to talk with you on this Wednesday afternoon, the 20th of May. We're discussing science and spirituality, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. You know, there's a skepticism at work already. Say, Easter evening, when the disciples encounter the risen Christ, the first thing they believe, the first explanation and conclusion they draw, is not Jesus is risen, but we're looking at a ghost. We are having a mass hallucination or a mass religious experience that may not have any basis in fact at all. And of course, Scripture does permit for the fact that there are counterfeit religious experiences of all kinds, some of them of demonic origin, some of them of ordinary, banal origin. I mean, what would the pagan world have been without some of the religious experiences induced through various means? So we're really not talking about anything new when a scientist gets into the laboratory and says, I can make you feel the presence of God by just flipping a switch. When we come back, more on the science of spirituality. June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Treadmill for the mind. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click Donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Whatever happened back there in Sinai, Moses' experience was mediated by his temporal lobe. Assuming a more rational scientific view, he was having a visual hallucination, and he heard God's voice.
These patients give us clues to what parts of the human brain are involved when all of us have a numinous experience.
voices of some researchers offering their explanations for religious experience. Or, it's interesting, in the case of Moses at Sinai, they have to resort to a visual hallucination. This wasn't simply thoughts in his head. He thought he saw something. Of course, any rational person would have to conclude he didn't see what he said he saw or heard what he said he heard, or so they say. We're talking about the science of spirituality. Dr. Angus Manoj is our guest. He's professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, editor of the book Reading God's World, The Scientific Vocation. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. I'd like you to address this, Dr. Manoj. Is there really anything new when it comes to through various means inducing religious experience? I'm wondering about the pagan world that seemed to have been full of this kind of stuff.
Yeah, that's true, and there's a whole history of rites and different procedures that people have done, and of course drugs they may have taken and all the rest of it, which were designed to put somebody in an altered state. Doesn't really get you very far, because of course when you're in that altered state, it might be that you are hallucinating, or it might be that you are more sensitive to reality. Just as if you put on night vision goggles, you can now see some things that you couldn't see before. I would like to just mention, by the way, that this constant claim about temporal lobes has been very clearly refuted. Work by Andrew Newberg, he showed, quote, "The mind remembers mystical experience with the same degree of clarity and sense of reality that it bestows upon memories of real past events." And Mario Beauregard, in his work, reported in The Spiritual Brain, his brain scans showed that many brain regions, not just the temporal lobes, are involved in mystical experiences, the same kind of regions that are involved in our ordinary, normal experiences.
Here's where this kind of stuff falls flat for me, Dr. Manoj, and that is, by and large, my quote-unquote experience as a lifelong Christian has not been rooted in going to church and feeling a certain way or sensing the presence of God. There's very little of that for me. I mean, it has far more to do with objective promises, struggling to trust and believe those promises in spite of the circumstances of my life. Holding fast to things that actually occurred, like a death and a resurrection on my behalf. It's very little burning in the bosom going on here with Wilkin.
Yeah, and I think that's good for you, because the scripture warns us in 1 John 4 to test the spirits. And some of this spirituality, the assumption is that it comes from God because it makes someone feel one or makes them feel more compassionate. But the other alternative, of course, is that it comes from Satan, who in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, disguises himself as an angel of light. I don't think there's anything especially wonderful about spirituality that should make us assume that it's always good. What we need is a way of testing whether the source is reliable, and that's found in objective reality with a man raised from the dead.
So talk about the apologetic approach to the question of religious truth claims.
Yeah, the apologetic approach that I prefer, the evidential approach, is to start with facts which are accessible to the secularist. What's odd about so many of these investigators is they assume religion is all about private experience, but they don't look at the primary historical documents and see that, in fact, as the gospel is presented, it's presented as a collection of historical facts. Hence, Paul goes to the trouble in 1 Corinthians 15 of listing the many public witnesses. And when he's on trial, he says, this wasn't done in a corner. This is something that you can check. And the apostles present themselves as eyewitnesses of his majesty. Witnesses in the sense of seeing something that really happened.
Then let's talk about the proper relationship between science and the spiritual. Some people are going to look at this kind of research, Christians in particular, and they're going to say, well, they're trying to disprove my religious beliefs. Another example of science being eternally at odds with Christianity. What would your response there be?
Well, some people do have that agenda. After all, we have, Richard Dawkins using the title The God Delusion, and we have some people who definitely, Michael Persinger also, has an agenda of using this to somehow discredit religious experience or belief as somehow an abnormality. Other scientists, though, like Andrew Newberg and several others, are quite open-minded about it or may themselves be religious believers. They're simply trying to understand what goes on in the brain when someone is meditating or praying or going through some kind of religious experience.
I guess that raises the question of the research that we hear almost annually, usually the headline in the paper or one of the weekly magazines declaring that prayer works. Whoever is praying, be it a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Christian, a Jew, generally speaking, these people have greater self-satisfaction with their lives, with their marriages. They're happier in their life in general. Their sense of well-being seems greater than the average person's. Ergo, prayer works. How do we evaluate it?
Well, the thing is, the placebo effect also works, and that's just trust in the physician, perhaps in the hospital and things like that. I tend to think that all that kind of thing may show is actually that people's mental trust is good for their health. There's a whole area of psychoneuroimmunology. But to say that this sort of shows that people's prayers in general work no matter what their religion is, I think is pretty fishy. There's an alternative explanation, that is that mental confidence and low stress are good for your health.
I mean, that's the kind of research that Christians will sometimes quietly cheer about. They'll say, well, at least they're trying to reinforce my prayer life. That can't be all bad. Sounds like you're saying, well, we should view that with as much skepticism as we would the other kind of research.
Yeah, I mean, I think that, you know, we should be truly skeptical. And the trouble is what we get is so much agenda-driven science with one-sided skepticism or people trying to use science to prove something that they want to believe that they ought to already believe on other grounds. So I think we should kind of back off that kind of approach.
Finally, then, with about a minute, how should Christians dialogue with non-Christians when research like this, the science of spirituality, becomes the subject of conversation?
Well, I hope they would get people away from the mind and the brain and to look at the actual claims of the gospel and say, look, this is historical information. This is something which, if it happened, it changes everything. If it happened, it's really true. And it isn't about how we feel about it. So we don't, you know, the religion doesn't depend on whether we have a good day or a bad day or whether we have that burning in the bosom or anything like that. It depends on something which God actually did.
Dr. Angus Manoogian is professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, editor of the book Reading God's World, The Scientific Vocation. You can find out more about Reading God's World, The Scientific Vocation, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, or you can purchase Reading God's World by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Reading God's World, The Scientific Vocation by Dr. Angus Manoogian. Dr. Manoogian, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you for having me, sir.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Joe Dallas about a gay activist group calling itself Soul Force. Well, whether it is the burning in the bosom or the tingling in the temporal lobe, it really makes very little difference. Is the body involved in the truth of the Christian faith? Of course it is. We are incarnate beings. Our God became incarnate. Christianity is an eventful religion, and events involve people, body and soul. So will there be feelings? Well, of course they will. But these are not of the essence of the Christian truth claims. I do not say it's true because I experienced it. It's true because I felt it. That is a claim no greater than any person. The Native American smoking peyote in his teepee comes out and says, what I experienced in there, my spirit guide, the insights I found there, is true because I felt it. No, the Christian truth claims are not based upon a burning in the bosom or a tingling in the temporal lobe, but in the objective actions of the one who did enter this world in human flesh and underwent some rather significant experiences, like a full life lived in substitution for a world, a mankind of fallen, sinful people. Real suffering, real death, real anguish for our sins, and a resurrection from the dead. You see, the Christian faith, the essence of the Christian faith, is not your experience, but Jesus' experience for you. And what did he experience? Punishment, death, resurrection, all for you. That's the essence of the Christian faith. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.